Good morning.
Good morning.
So, as we were getting ready to walk out the door, early, my coffee spilled all over the couch. I didn't spill it, but it got spilled. So I'm just gonna leave it there. So it was a mad rush, the whole nine yards. So I do apologize for being late, and I'm gonna be praying right now. Get myself right there in the spirit, back in the spirit. Maybe that's good. No, yeah. Let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we ask for your guidance, your help, as we consider the truth that we find here in your word, and we ask, Father, for divine intervention. Help us as we do more than just read or expound upon what your word says. Father, give us more than ears to hear it. Give us hearts and minds to receive it, to implement what you have taught us. And as we consider the theme, Father, that we find here in Romans 12:2, if we find that theme which is woven throughout your word, I pray, Father, that it would teach us, it would instruct us on how we might find your will, that good and acceptable and perfect will for our lives. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. We're going to look at verse 2. I'm going to kind of just jump into it by starting in verse 1, however, just to kind of give us a little bit of a running start, to remind us of what we had previously looked at just last week. So Romans 12, beginning in verse 1 and then flowing into verse 2, Paul says, "I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service." Verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." First, let's come to grips with the overall or the simple truth that we find in this verse. In order for us to know the will of God, we must no longer be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind by his word. That's what this verse teaches us. In order for us to know the will of God, in order for us to follow the will of God, in order for us to present ourselves as living sacrifices, in order to be acceptable to God, in order for us to live as we have been called, we must not any longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the word. Let me say that again. We cannot be conformed to the world any longer, but be constantly transformed by the word. This is a theme that is woven throughout the entirety of the scriptures. Deuteronomy 18:9 says, "When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, you shall not learn to imitate the detestable things of those nations." Exodus 23:2, "You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice." 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness?" Ephesians 4:17, "This I say therefore and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer just as the Gentiles also walked, in the futility of their mind." 1 Peter 1:14, which actually uses the same word, the only other time in the New Testament where this same word is used in our text, here in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1:4, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance." 1 John 2:15, not to mention Ezra 10:11, 2 Corinthians 7:1, James 1:27, James 4:4, 1 Peter 4:2, and so on. Over and over and over and over again, we get this simple and concise teaching that in order for you to live the Christian life as you have been called to do so, you must reject the schemes of the world. Look to the Word of God and be transformed by it. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, although we're going to talk about that, although we're going to open that up and we're going to discuss what those things mean, the conforming to the world and transforming by the Word, we have to remember that the point of this passage drives us to something greater than just these two catchy statements, these two catchy words, you know, that almost rhyme. Confirmation, transformation, that you can make them rhyme. The point of the passage is to drive us to the understanding of how we can know the will of God for our lives. There have been books and books and lectures and sermons, countless versions of these things that try to communicate, you want to know the will of God for your life? Well, let me help you. I've got 10 steps. I've got 13 points. I've got this and that and everything else to give you to know the will of God for your life. When as plain as day, the Word of God here in Romans 12 communicates, do you want to know how to find the will of God? How to prove and test what the will of God is for your life? It's very simple. No longer be conformed, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We're driving at the idea of doing the will of God. Now, this comes on the heels of verse 1. This idea of offering up our lives as a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable to Him. That is the will of God. How do we do that? How do we enact that? How do we find out what it is to be a living sacrifice for God, to God? How do we do that? Practically speaking, this is where we find the answer. This is the will of God. So let's begin, though, where Paul began. He says, do not be conformed. This word conform, to be conformed, means to form according to a pattern or a mold. There are some that have taken this verse and tried to help us understand what it means by saying it's like saying, no longer be squished into the mold of the world. No longer be forcibly take your life and make it and fashion it after what the world would have you fashion it. To be conformed is a pattern of outwardly activity. What we do outside. What our appearance is. How we look to other people. William Barclay explains that the root of this word is the word schema, or scheme, which means the outward form that varies from year to year and from day to day. A man's schema is not the same when he is 17 as it is when he is 70. It is not the same when he goes out to work as when he is dressed for dinner. It is continuously altering. So Paul says, don't try to match your life to all the fashions of this world, Barclay says. Don't be like a chameleon, which takes its color from its surroundings. Do not be conformed. Do not look like what the world would have you look like. Spurgeon said this in his Evening and Morning, where he quotes Romans 12:2. If a Christian can, by possibility, be saved while he is conforming to this world, at any rate, it must be so as by fire. In other words, what he's saying is that the verse, Jude 1:23, where it says that there are those who are saved but by fire. They have nothing to offer to the Lord. It is just, as it were, the skin of their teeth. If you could say it that way, then the Christian who is the chameleon, the Christian who is conforming themselves to the pattern of this world, if they end up actually really being a Christian, it is but by fire. He continues, such a bare salvation is almost as much to be dreaded as desired. Reader, would you wish to leave this world in the darkness of a desponding deathbed and enter heaven as a shipwrecked mariner or sailor? Is that how you want to enter into glory? Then be bold. Then be worldly if you want that. Be mixed up with Mammonites or those who are devoted to money and the passions of this world and refuse to go without the camp bearing Christ's reproach. But would you have a heaven below as well as a heaven above? Would you comprehend with all saints what are the heights and depths and know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, which is far beyond our understanding? Would you receive an abundant entrance into the joy of your Lord? Then come ye out from among them and be separate. That's the idea. That's the concept. We can either be one of two things. We can be the chameleon, which looks and sounds and walks like the world, which our scheme of living is patterned after the scheme of this world, which every turn we take, we look more and more like our surroundings. Or we can be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy. We can be separated. We can be different. We can be and live as we have been called. Outside of the confines and the constructs that this world teaches us. Do not be conformed to this world. The word world here is less to be understood as like the cosmos. It's not like, you know, don't be conformed to the image of earth. It carries with it the same idea of the scheme. It's better rendered as the age. What our surroundings right now look like. 1 John 5:19 tells us that it lies in power over us, this present evil age, this present evil world in which we live. Satan himself, who Paul describes as the god of this world, same word, is the god of this age. Not that he is the god over the trees and the lakes. He is the small g over this present darkness that which we live in. This present evil age is contrasted with the age to come in Matthew 12. So we have this world, this present age, and then we have the age or the world to come. What kind of citizen are you going to be? Are you going to be a citizen of this age, of this world, or are you going to be a citizen of heaven? That's what Paul's driving at here. He's not talking about just being an earth dweller. Don't be an earth dweller. That's crazy. He's saying, do not conform to what the present age, this evil age that is being controlled and directed by the evil one himself. Do not find your comfort looking and smelling and acting like them. But look like Christ. Be transformed. And before we get there, let me read to you Galatians 1:4-5. Jesus, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us not forget. When we're talking about this world and this age and the scheme in which we are living right now, all that is around us, when we act like chameleons, when we take upon ourselves the patterns and the look and the textures of our world, we're flying in the face of the Savior who specifically came to save us from this present evil age. He specifically came to redeem us out of these things. The world, this present evil age, this world in which we live right now, they love it. They're not conformed to anything. They are it. That we have been redeemed out of it implies that we should have no part of it. I read an analogy I think is very fitting, and it's that of a scuba diver. A scuba diver can survive underwater at many great, amazing depths, right? Why is it that the scuba diver can survive in that so incredibly outrageous atmosphere? Because he brings his own atmosphere with him. The atmosphere from above comes down with him, and he can survive it. The moment he begins to try to take that respirator out of his mouth and he tries to integrate the current atmosphere is the moment he begins to die. So why is it that we take the respirator of God's word out of our mouth? We gobble in some of this culture and we begin to choke on it, and then we put it back in our mouth. Woo! And 5 minutes later, we do it again. And then we do it again. And again. We ought not to be conformed to this world. It will bring death to your body. He says, do not be conformed. And really the way in which he says that, the terminology that he uses when he says, do not be conformed, it's almost like he's saying, with all the tenses and everything else, stop being conformed. It's the idea of you're dabbling in this, so don't do it anymore. I'm going to submit to you, I believe that every single human being struggles with this command. No one does this well or perfectly. No one can be completely disassociated with this present world. You say, well, what about the Mennonites? What about the Amish, right? You know, boy, they've really rejected. No, they haven't. They've just been stuck in their, like, ancient culture. They reject this present age for the age that they once had. But they're still there. They're still conforming to that age. It's not about, you know, whether I use a hand tool or not. It's not about whether I use an iPad or an iPhone. That's I get on the internet. That's not the point. The point is whether or not we want to look and feel and act like the world around us. if we don't want to stick out like a red herring, if we'd rather just blend into the background and not cause trouble, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, he says. This transformation, this word, metamorpho, that's just fun, right? And it should sound familiar because it's literally where we get our word metamorphosis from. Meta denotes change of place or of a change of condition. Morpho is to form, which is from morphe. None of this is going to be on the test, I promise. The form, the shape, referring to the essential form or the essential aspect of a human being. Now, the reason why it's so important for us to hear the very detailed definition of this is because of the concept of the word transform. Conform. The idea of being conformed is that idea of scheme, the schema of a person, which William Barclay, if I'll recall your memory just a few moments ago, if you're paying attention, this will be on the test. He was saying that the scheme of a man changes all the time. Remember, 17 to 70, when he goes to work or when he gets dressed for dinner, the scheme of a man, the outward appearance of a man, changes all the time. Let not that which is outside, the look of you, be conformed to what the world is, but be transformed. And this word, it has this idea of the inward part, who you really are inside, the interior, morphe. This is what Barclay says about that. He says, a man has not the same schema at 17 and 70, but he has the same morphe. A man in dungarees, anybody know what dungarees are? Nobody knows. Blue jeans? Blue jeans. That's right. Dungarees, this dates William Barclay, so you know, has not the same schema as a man in an evening dress. Not in evening dress. But evening apparel, evening attire. But he has the same morphe. His outward form changes, but inwardly he is the same person. So Paul says, to worship and serve God, we must undergo a change, not of our outward form, but of our inward personality. What is that change? Paul would say that left to ourselves, we live a life katasarka. I'm sorry, forgive me, but just this is really good, so I want to share it with you. Dominated, katasarka, dominated by human nature at its lowest form. In Christ we live kata Christum, or kata pneuma, dominated by Christ, or dominated by the Spirit. The essential man has been changed. Now he lives not a self-centered life, but a Christ-centered life. The metamorphosis that takes place for a Christian on the interior is a dramatic change of being a part of the world and like a butterfly coming out of the cocoon, he no longer looks like that worm. He now looks like a glorious creature created by God himself, with matchless beauty given to him by his creator, by his redeemer. Kata Christon. Someone who is dominated no longer by self, but dominated by Christ. This change is drastic. This change is supposed to be an entirely different change. Completely different. There's not one aspect of our lives that stay the same. That's this concept of metamorphosis, of transformation, being transformed by God's word. Not one element of our life, not one element of our mind or our heart stays the same. We are in totality a new person in Christ. Everything is affected. Everything is changed. However, this change is not instant. As that nasty little worm goes into the chrysalis and slowly changes into the butterfly, so also the Christian slowly changes. This transformation is not something that can take place instantly. You don't go from someone who looks like the world to someone who looks like Christ quickly. It takes a lifetime of molding and shaping by the sovereign good hand of God, who chisels away. Speaking of that, I read something about Michelangelo. Michelangelo once likened his sculpting to the idea, of course, Michelangelo was not a Ninja Turtle, first off. He was a famous painter and sculptor, artist. I just need to clarify that. Okay. Second thing is, he was not a Christian. He's very mystical with his art, as a lot of artists can be. What he said was, it's like this block of marble already has the form inside of it. And his job is to just remove away those pieces that don't conform to what that image inside is. So also is the Christian. Christ has been fashioned and formed inside of us. And the goal of the Christian life is not to be conformed to this world, but to chip away at all that this world has made us in its own image, to reveal the image of Christ. Sometimes it takes a very large mallet and a big old fat chisel, and we have to knock off big old chunks that fall to the ground and create great ripples throughout our lives. Sometimes they're little fine chips, little fine chisels that we must use in order to not scar or mar the image of Christ that's in there. This is the idea of transformation. Taking away those things that do not look or conform to the image of Christ, but rather the world. That's a lot of the idea of transformation. Sometimes that chiseling hurts. Actually, if we're going to be honest, most of the time that chiseling hurts. It also requires that we pick up the mallet. And when you know that what you're about to do is going to hurt, I'll pick it up tomorrow. Tomorrow becomes next week. Next week becomes next month. And you look up from where you once were, and you look back at yourself in the mirror, and you see a little bit of Christ shining through, but then there's a whole lot of this granite stone that remains. And you can become discouraged. You can say, I don't know if I can just pick up that mallet and knock off those big chunks again. I don't know if I can handle that. Maybe I'll just start with the little guy. And maybe that's where you need to start. Maybe you need to start just chiseling just around the shoulder, you know. But that doesn't mean that you should ever stop working at finding the image of Christ that he has formed inside of you. Something else before we move forward. We need to remind ourselves that although we are tasked at this transformation, it's not something that we can do in and of ourselves. The butterfly goes in, or the worm, the caterpillar goes into the chrysalis, makes the chrysalis, goes inside. But it is the mysterious thing that God does inside that chrysalis that makes the change. It is God who must work on us, in us, and through us in order for that metamorphosis to happen. And ultimately, we will always have some piece of granite left that when we get to heaven, he will then have to remove. We're not talking about perfection. We're talking about progress. That's the work of Christians, to progress from this point to the next. How do we do it? We do it by the renewal of our mind. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of our mind. Renewal. To renew. To make new. Qualitatively new, which is derived from a root meaning to turn out flesh and denotes that which is new in its own way. Refers to a qualitative renewal or a renovation. So literally to renovate one's mind. Now, how many of us have ever seen those renovation shows that our wives love to watch? Anybody? One or two? No, not many. Okay, so you guys need to start watching HGTV, I guess. For heaven's sakes. I mean, come on. They come in and they say, okay, well, this is all old and outdated. We need to rip this wall down, take this thing out, put a beam up here, renew, restructure. That's the idea of renewing your mind. We need to rip out that which is old and broken and worthless and put in that which has value. You need to renovate your mind. And we do it with the Word of God. 2 Corinthians 4:16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self, which with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator, Colossians 3:9-10. Let me remind us of how we started this morning. That the teaching we find here in Romans 12:2 is a universal teaching. It's a teaching that's woven throughout the entirety of the scriptures. But also let me remind us that the act of renewal is done not by man, but by God. God calls us to open his word, to read his word, to essentially bring all of the resources that one needs in order to do the renovation of the home, which is the mind. Bring them, put them on the lot, and then God will then begin to do the work. We read the Word. We open up the Word. We read it to each other, read it to ourselves. And then that Word, that mysterious and wonderful Word of God, does this work for us. It renews our mind. Almost magically. It's this mysterious and wonderful thing that God's Word can do just by consuming it. Vance Havner once said this: the storehouse of God's Word was never meant to merely undergo scrutiny. Not even primarily for study, but for sustenance. It is not simply a collection of fine proverbs and noble teachings for men to admire and quote as they might Shakespeare. It is ration for the soul. Resources of and for the spirit. Treasure for the inner man. It is our daily bread. It is the food that we must consume. It is not something that we need to buy all the dictionaries and all of the things and all the lexicons in order to study so that way our minds might be transformed. It just needs to be read. You want to abide by this verse? You want to follow the theme that is woven through scriptures, that you no longer be conformed to the world, but be transformed into Christ? You want to do that? Then open up your Bibles and read them. Well, I have to read through the entire book and the whole thing every year, or else I'm... No, just read it. Just read some. Read something. Do something with the Word of God. Consume it in some way, or you will not be transformed. It's like somebody will invariably ask the question, can God renew your mind without the Word of God? And I would liken that question to the same question like this. Can God make a rock so big he can't lift it? The answer to both is no. He cannot. He cannot. Right. Because God only does those things that are consistent with his nature. God is not nonsensical. God's not going to do some nonsensical thing like create a rock so big. No. That's foolishness. And so also is it foolish to think that God would transform you without his word. With his word, he created light and darkness. With his word, he created the land and the sea and the beasts of the field. With his word, you were formed. Why would you ever think that God would ever do anything for you or in you or through you without his word? It's folly. But never forget that it's not this deep learning that one must go through in order to be transformed. It's just consuming the word. Read it. And let God do his work of transformation through it and in you. I'm not saying don't study. I'm just saying you don't need to study in order to be transformed. Then he says, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. These are the kinds of things that other translations use. I actually think that the NASB is a better job of translating this part of the verse. It says, so that you may prove what is the will of God, so that which is good and acceptable and perfect. To prove, to test, or to prove, means to test or examine something with the object of the test being to display or to prove the genuineness of that which is tried. In secular Greek culture, this word described the testing of metals by fire to see whether they were pure, especially used to authenticate metal coins. By this, you are testing, you are proving the will of God. Let me give you something that John Piper said to kind of clarify a little bit of what this idea of proving or testing is. This is what he said. He says it has two implications, this word. One is the idea of testing and proving something's value, something's worth, right? And the other idea is the capacity to assess it and approve of a value when you see it. It is very hard in English to bring out both of these ideas with one word. The NIV does it, in fact, by using two words. It refers to the renewing of your mind, then says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. That is the full idea. Testing as well as approving. To know the will of God. Not just to know to do it, but also to know to see it being done. To know how one must accomplish the will of God, and to know whether or not the will of God is actually taking place, only comes through the transformation that the Word supplies.
But this is the goal. This is the idea. This is the point of this passage. So that you might do and walk with others who do the will of God. So that you might be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So that you might walk among others who are doing the will of God, who are living out this sacrificial life. All of that requires that you be transformed by the renewal of your mind so that you can see it and so that you can do it. We can get so trapped up in this confirmation and transformation, but these are just the tools in the belt of the Christian so that they might accomplish the will of God. I just want to live according to the will of God. Well, praise the Lord. God has given you everything you need for that. Stop being conformed to the world and open up your word. Open up His word and read it. Consume the word of God so that it might transform you into the image of Christ. And then look what he says. And this is where we're going to close. But follow me here. He says, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. The will of God is what is good. The will of God is good. Do you want what's good for you? Do you want what's good for your family and for your friends and for your neighbors? Do you want that, the good things for people? For yourself? Then you want the will of God. How do I discern the will of God for my neighbor? Let's hold a séance. Let's read 10 Christian books on the matter. Let's ask everybody else in the room.
Or we could pick up God's word and start to read it.
Well, where do I start?
Anywhere. Start at the beginning of the First Testament. Or start at the beginning of the Second Testament. Or start at the end of the First Testament. Or start at the end of... Pick up God's word and begin to read it.
Let it conform you to the image of Christ. Let it transform you.
Acceptable. We saw this word just last week.
This idea of being acceptable to God. You want to be acceptable to God? The will of God is acceptable to God. So you want to do the things that are acceptable to God, right? Well, how in the world are you going to ever know that?
Read the word of God.
Well, I just really don't know if God's really going to be happy with what I'm doing right now.
If only God had left us this manual that we could possibly read and maybe learn how He thinks about different things. And then perfect. The Word of God is perfect. And this word, perfect, in our language means one thing, but the word perfect in this language and in this text, it gives the idea of, yes, it's perfect and that there's no other possible good thing that could happen, but really the concept is this idea of completion. Wholeness. Fullness. And I'll tell you, I don't know how many people I have ever talked to, I couldn't count the number of people, who just feel empty. Who just feel like they're missing something. Their days are filled with emptiness. Even Christians who feel empty. So be completed by His word. There is joy to be had, endless joy, by diving into God's word and reading it for yourself, opening it up, and letting God have His way with you by it.
Perfect.
Do you want to know what the complete will of God is for your life? Ask Him. And let Him answer you by opening His word and letting His words wash over you day after day after day. Let me read to you Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. How can you live a sacrificial life to Christ? How can you perform your spiritual worship, which is your reasonable service to God? How can you do that? By stop this conforming to the world. Open up God's word and have it transform you into the image of Christ. Let me close by reading our text one more time. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, so that you might prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that this truth would teach me, that it would pierce my heart. God, that it would pierce the hearts of all the Christians here. Remind us that we struggle with conforming to the world. And so, Father, transform us into the image and likeness of your Son. Day in and day out, chisel away from us. Refine us as in the fire, to remove the dross, the impurities from our lives that cling to us so tightly, so that we might do your will. So that we might know and approve of what your will is. So that we might see it rightly. And so that that will would accomplish in us your good. That we would continuously be acceptable in your sight. And that we might be whole and complete. Cause us to be living sacrifices, which is just a reasonable service. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.